want us to pay attention to the mission that Jesus entrusts to the apostles in our gospel reading. For all who are striving to be missionary disciples, which I hope is all of us, these instructions are meant for us as well. First, it says Jesus summons the 12. He calls them to himself. And as you've heard me say many times, you know, this is the essential, the decisive moment, the decisive move, being drawn to be with Jesus. It is from our life with him that anything else good will flow. So he summons them to himself, and then he is ready to send them out. He sends them out, it says, two by two. Why? I think it's more than just the comfort of having a companion, having, you know, being able to share the load of the work, having somebody to be with you so you don't feel lonely. I think it's more than that. I think it's because Jesus knows it's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard. And they are going to need one another. It's as if they would not be able to accomplish their mission if they were sent out on their own. I mean, they could cover 12 times as many cities and towns. Not 12 times as many, twice as many. 12 instead of 6, right? But he sends them out two by two because he knows it won't be easy. You know, Lone Ranger Christianity is not God's will for us. He knows it's not easy to do what he asks of us, to live as his disciples in the world. He knows that on our own we often take the path of least resistance, and we need someone with us like iron sharpening iron to encourage us, to challenge us, someone to give us healthy competition in the pursuit of holiness. Someone to be a witness to us when we are weak and feeble. And vice versa. Someone who, when they're struggling, calls us out of ourselves to step up and to be faithful and to call them to a higher place. We need one another. And so it is that Jesus sends the apostles out, not on their own, but two by two. He gives them, Jesus gives the 12 authority. Gives them authority. You know, I think as Americans we have something of a mistrust of authority. There's a healthy dimension of that. There's an unhealthy expression of that. We don't like arguments from authority, right? Because I said so. Which is a perfectly reasonable argument from our parents, for example, but we don't like it, okay? I'm your mother, and I said so. Whether when a teacher says that, when a priest says it, when a representative in the government says it, it's not enough. It's not satisfying for us. On the other hand, the concept of jurisdiction is important and valuable, right? Appealing to a higher authority is helpful when a lower one is not treating us fairly. So we go to the judge, right? Or we go to the appeals court. The judge is acting not in his own authority, but under the authority of the law. Right? So Jesus is giving them authority in a similar way. Not to act on their own power, but by the power of Jesus, his authority. And what this does is that it allows them to have a power much greater than they would have on their own. Right? Who can judge another if that authority hasn't been given to them, like in the case of the courts? And who can have this power, right, unless the authority has been given to them? So it gives them power they wouldn't otherwise have. It frees them from false humility of thinking that they can't do anything, they can't make a difference. It allows them to be bold and free because they know they're not acting under their own strength, but by the mandate and the authority that they have received. So, for us, right, we want to accept the legitimate authority that God has put us under. It's good for us. Jesus himself is obedient. But also, we want to not run away from taking the authority that is ours, exercising our authority properly, like a parent over their children, right? If they don't use their authority well, if they don't use it at all, the child is going to suffer. When they exercise it well, it gives that child such a great opportunity to thrive. Okay, so Jesus gives them authority as he sends them out. He instructs them then to take nothing with them. No food, no money, no sack. In other words, even if someone does give them provisions, they don't even have a bag to keep them in, right? They won't be weighed down. They won't have to worry about taking care of and guarding their things. And also, perhaps more importantly, they will find themselves utterly dependent upon others. A reminder that they'll be dependent upon God to provide for them. And I think also they'd be more likely then to go out from themselves to engage in others. If they're tired, if they're hungry, they need a place to stay or they need a meal. They can't do it on their own, so they have to engage, right? And that's what Jesus wants them to do. Why are we storing up so many things? Why is it that we, especially in our society, can't let go of so much junk that weighs us down, right? What security are we looking for in it? Don't we see how it causes us to seek to depend on it, on all of these things that we amass, rather than on God? And so Jesus says, leave it all behind when you go out in my name, so that you won't be clinging to that or hiding under that, finding your security in that. It's the same for us. How much more free would we be to do the work of God if we let go of so many of the things that weigh us down? Physical, material things, and other things, right? Emotional, psychological things. Jesus also prepares them to not be welcomed. Basically tells them, this is going to happen to you. There will be places where they won't listen to you. They will not welcome you. Isn't it true that that's one of our greatest fears? We act as if being rejected by someone is the worst thing in the world, the worst fate that we could suffer. It's not. It's not good. We don't like it, certainly. But the worst fate that we could suffer isn't being rejected. It would be dealing with not proclaiming the truth and then watching that person that we should have proclaimed it to suffer the consequences of it because we neglected to do it. Say that you were in a building that was on fire. The alarm wasn't working. And, well, to get to the exit, you got to go down the hallway. And you know, there's a bunch of people in all these other rooms. If you didn't stop and knock on those doors and tell them what was happening, and then they got injured, or God forbid, died in that fire, that would be the worst suffering. If you knocked on the door and you said, the building's on fire, and they said, I don't believe you, that would hurt that you were not listened to and rejected. But not nearly as much if you didn't tell them the danger that they were in. So Jesus prepares his disciples to be rejected because they are preaching repentance. They are preaching what he asked them to preach. Turn away from sin. Return to God with all of your hearts. And preaching that in Jesus' day, as in today, we will be rejected. But the suffering of being rejected is nothing compared to what we would feel if we, in the end, found out that we did not warn someone of the danger that they were in, and they suffered the consequences of it. Now, so they preached repentance because Jesus told them to. Sin is the reason why Jesus came to earth, to deal with our greatest foe, the greatest enemy of our human nature. It has infected all of us. And so they're sent out to all of the towns, to everyone, to proclaim this good news that there is something that can deal with our sin. They're proclaiming repentance. Trying to minimize sin would be robbing the gospel of its power. And it's also not giving people enough credit that they're capable of living a better life. When we choose not to talk about sin, not to acknowledge it as a reality, what are we saying? We're saying everything's okay. Is it really? Or we're saying, well, you probably couldn't improve anyway, so I'm just going to save my breath. No. We have to believe enough in the power of God's grace and in the person that is in front of us to call them. To call them to a life of holiness, which is a life of joy and freedom, which is the most fulfilling of all lives that we could live. So they preach this repentance. And the gospel summarizes the end here simply saying, the 12 drove out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. God worked miracles through them. And you know, I honestly believe that those who are seriously living as disciples of Jesus and take his mission seriously experience miracles happening in their midst. They're attentive, they're attuned to the Holy Spirit who is working around them, and they see things like this. This is not a foreign concept for the church of 2021. It's not something that was left behind when the apostles died. The power of God is still in our midst. We've been talking about different parts of the Mass. So very briefly, I think it would be fitting to remind us of the very end of the Mass, which is the dismissal. Right? We have heard God's word. We've had the opportunity to receive the body and blood of our Savior. We receive God's blessing. And then we are sent. The Mass is ended. Go and announce the gospel of the Lord. Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. So Pope Benedict, when we had the new translation of the Mass, changed these final words of dismissal to emphasize for us that we're not just to go in peace, right? In which could be wrongly interpreted to like keep what you have received to yourself. But rather, we are sent forth into the world. We are sent to share that which we have received here at the Holy Altar. This is what Jesus does with his apostles. This is what Jesus wants to do for us, summoning us to himself. He sends us out as the church into the world with his authority to bring the gospel to all nations.